On today's episode of the Round Table Podcast, we talk about angels and demons and the spiritual realm. Roll music.
You're listening to the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right, well, thanks for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. This is a weekly podcast where we talk about theology and the Bible and what it means to follow Jesus. And we just kind of take a topic at a time. And so my name is Andrew, and with me as always is Cameron.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks for joining in.
And Corland.
Hello, hello.
And we are talking into brand new microphones. So thank you to everybody who donated. And they smell new. So if you hear us sniffing them, sorry about that. Anyways, so today, guys, we want to talk about angels and demons, and not the Tom Hanks movie. That's the first thing Cam texted me.
That's right.
Video, I love that movie.
No, video research was the joke.
Yeah. Yeah. See, I'll get on it. I'll watch that movie.
It's not high school. There's not a movie you can read or watch to the right about.
That's so true. Book report. Is there a movie? Please let there be. I actually have to read this. Mm-hmm. But anyways, this could be a fairly big topic, but we want to discuss, you know, what are angels and demons? Are they active today? What purpose do they have? Like, how do we interact with them? Like, just a whole bunch of, I think, really interesting questions that sometimes, I don't know, maybe we just have preset ideas of what angel, my guardian angel or whatever. I can remember, topics like this are funny because I can remember being in Bible school and guys would sit around and like debate this kind of stuff mm-hmm. for hours. And that's what we don't want to do that. But like, how many angels do you think there are? How many could fit in a
car
or whatever? And it's
that
just,
rhymed.
That did rhyme. Or like all these kind of questions that at the end of the day don't really matter and no one really knows the answer to. But I think there are certain things that we can talk about and that do matter and kind of affect our worldview or how we live our lives. So I'm just going to throw it out. Maybe we'll start with what are angels and what are demons? What are they? Are they real? Are they just stories? Like what... Are they human? Like, do they have bodies? Are they, you know, like, just kind of a broad, what are they? Anybody?
Crazy and complex.
I'll take angels and demons for 500.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean, we do read in the Bible that angels were created by God.
Yep.
We even read in Job that they're present when God created the world. Wrap your mind around that, you know. Where were you, God said, when I laid the foundations of the earth, when the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, referencing the creation of the world. So angels being beings created by God, creating for the worship of God. Throughout Scripture, actually Old and New Testament, we see reference to angels. And obviously then we see reference to fallen angels that then become demons. Corlin, you want to add to that?
I think you got that pretty well defined already. Angels, the word essentially, root word goes back to meaning messenger. So if that's conveying a message by singing praise or anything like that, then that's what they were created to do.
I did have someone... You know, and I appreciate the critiques. I have people in my circle who are by far not Christians, and I don't shy away from the harsh critique. Like, and one was, your God is so needy of worship. He created beings to worship him before humans. And really, you know, the first response can be like, oh, that's such a evil thing to think or say. But I appreciate that because it does cause me to stop and think, like, why? And I think that's part of the reason we're sitting here today and part of the reason we want to explore some of these things is there could very well be a question of why that we might not be able to answer.
Right.
But I think it's worth dancing around and worth thinking about. Why would God create these messengers? Why would God create these beings of worship and these beings of with duty?
Yeah, I like that you guys, and you already touched on it, that they are created beings. Because I think sometimes we think, we just kind of lump, you know, yeah, mm-hmm. God, angels, demons, they're all kind of like the same. And they're not, right? Angels are created by God. And even what you read, it kind of gives us a tiny clue on when exactly, because they're obviously, they witnessed the rest of creation. And so angels at some point, you know, I heard one guy say, you know, in Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth, and then the earth was out without form and empty, and darkness was over the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And this scholar that I read, he said, clearly angels were created somewhere between verse 1 and 3. Because then God begins to create everything else. And the verse that you read, where was that?
Genesis 2, verse 1.
Was that in Job when he says, where were you?
Oh, pardon me. Yeah, Job 38.
Yeah, and all the hosts, right?
The hosts of heaven, yeah.
So clearly, the hosts of heaven, these angelic beings were watching God create things. So somewhere in between, right, verse 1 and 3, and we don't get a description. It just says God created the heavens and the earth. And so angels are created beings. They're not as powerful as God.
And that's what people do. We make them godly.
Almost, right?
And, you know, almost exalt them to that position, which we'll see later in Scripture. They're like, don't do that. Do not throw me under that bus.
Yeah, they are. Yeah, they're spiritual beings without physical bodies. That's really important to remember. Most of the time they manifest, whenever you see an angel kind of appear to someone, they take on a physical body presence kind of thing. But they're spiritual beings. They're not physical beings, and it's really interesting. They're created with moral judgment, because we're going to see in a minute that some of them decided to rebel. So they have their own moral, I don't know, awareness and judgment. It's not that they're created as like it's in a similar way to humans. We're not created as robots that have no choice to love God or not. Same with angels. They're created with moral judgment. And then they're powerful. Every time you see an angel show up, most of the time people fall over like, terrified.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So they're obviously very...
Or unaware that it's an angel.
Or afterwards they go, oh, what? Right? That was clearly an angel. I think of Samson's parents when the angel comes and then, well, that was actually the angel of the Lord. Never mind. So that was actually Jesus.
Right.
But similar thing. Afterwards they go, oh my goodness.
We read about
was the angel of the Lord, like right. Yeah. They were unaware of when it was taking place.
Yeah.
And we read of Jesus revealing himself and not being recognized. Like, how is that? Like, there is something. There's something there.
I think he had one of those like putty noses on with the glasses that had the nose. He was, hey guys,
he was wearing his COVID mask.
Oh no! Too political. How dare you?
Yeah, I read one comment and it said angels take. We've seen evidence of angels taking an interest in human affairs, and it referenced Daniel, and just an angel referencing, and I don't remember if that was an angel of the Lord, actually, but it was talking about what will happen to your people in your future, for visions that concern a time yet to come, and then later in Luke it says, likewise I say to you, there's joy in the presence of angels over God when one sinner who repents...
Yeah.
And so you get this picture of like a person coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus and the angels like rejoicing in heaven also. And I think that is pretty pretty neat, because when you talk about this moral awareness, mm-hmm. to see a human being accept this amazing grace that excites them to the point of rejoicing.
Yeah.
I think that is pretty neat, and then it would imply that there's also you know, when a person walks away from God, that there could be a sorrow.
Yeah. Before we get to, like, the what demons are, I mean, what are some of the, and you kind of touched on it with, you know, angels are obviously created to worship God. But do we see other roles, or like why do these beings exist? What are some of their functions or like jobs, if you want to call it that? Like what is the point, I guess?
Mm-hmm.
I can think of one, the cherubim. That's one of the types. And again, there's so much like mystery. Like what do they look like? Well, there's some pretty bizarre descriptions mm-hmm. that are like, is that metaphor or is that real? Like, so I think that we shouldn't focus on that. Let's draw pictures of what they look like, because it's like, well, anyways. So you have the cherubim who guarded the entrance to the Garden of Eden. If you remember, after Adam and Eve sinned, an angel is guarding the way with a flaming sword so that humanity doesn't go back. So that was the cherubim. And then I think this is kind of cool. In several spots, it talks about God is enthroned on the cherubim. So whatever that looks like, mm-hmm. like he's enthroned on these angels. And it actually talks about a few times that like he rides on them, which is just mind blowing. Like, what does that look like? And then on the Ark of the Covenant, you know, that the Israelites had, it was two cherubim. And then they said, that's where God, you know, the mercy seat, that's where God comes and meets with us on the Ark of the Covenant, I guess. So there were mm-hmm. those types of angels. I don't know. Others?
A seraphim?
The seraphim. They're such hardcore names. I know. Love it.
I know.
And we have these pictures of, like, beauty pageant contestants. Like
little halos.
Yeah,
and,
then you have, like, seraphim with flaming. It's like, that's so cool.
It's no wonder people were afraid when they saw them.
Yeah, right. So what are the seraphim?
Well, Isaiah's vision in chapter 6, he just talks about, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory."
Yeah.
And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And you just get this, like, yeah, this picture of intensity and battle almost.
Yeah.
And strength and power. And I contrast that just, you know, with the idea of what a demon could be, is kind of that cowering in the dark, that snaky kind of slimy liar. Mm. And then you cross-reference it with this majestic power. And it should instill confidence. It should excite us that, you know, the Lord of these hosts, you know, these are just referencing things that are not to be worshipped, created beings, yet they're so strong and beautiful.
Yeah.
And their purpose, I think their purpose evolves, or how we see their purpose evolves. And we should probably get into that, you know, versus what we see in Scripture versus what we see today.
Yeah.
And just before we got on, we were talking about, you know, where we might see evidence of that today, 2020. And the world is becoming so much smaller. It's a much more global world. So we might see manifestations of what we would consider demonic or angelic presences in developing countries versus what we see in America. Why are they different? You know, have you had experience? I don't want to say encounter, but yeah, have you had an encounter with angels? Have you felt the presence of a messenger in your life?
Wait, let's not get there yet.
Okay. Go back up.
Because the other type of spiritual creature is, they're just called living creatures, which they're really cool. In Ezekiel 1 and Revelation 4. And again, I don't know if the description is literal, but they have eyes all over their, I don't want to say bodies, but all over themselves. And one looks like, you know, an ox, and one looks like a lion, and one looks like, so like representing all of God's created order. And I find it so interesting that, and maybe we'll get back to you know, people's response to that. But the seraphim were created solely to just continually worship God. That's their job, basically. And that's what it says in Isaiah, that they just continually call out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
Holy, holy, holy. Like, think about that. For, like, all eternity, these seraphim, these created beings, like, God made them just to worship him. So I don't know, like, so I'm going to throw this out to Corlin then. I'm a non-believer, and I go, man, God sounds really arrogant. Like, how would you respond if someone says, like, so he created beings just to be in his presence worshiping him all the time?
Soundtrack, yeah, soundtrack in heaven.
Yo, holy, oh yeah.
I think that, I don't know that there is a proper way to respond to that.
Sure.
I think that it's kind of just one of those things where it's like, well, that's what we see of him in the Bible. And, like, not to just be the, well, I read it in the Bible, so I guess it's true. Like, obviously it's true, but, like, you know what I mean? I think there is an element of, it's not a matter of salvation, so it's not hill to die on, per se. I think that's something that any Christian might have to wrestle with at one point in their life, but
sure,
it's also just a truth. So if at the end of the day you wrestle with it and end up not liking it, well, it's a truth, so...
Mm.
It could just be that God is so massive, too. So you create something, and in the extraordinary beauty of that, that creation begins worshiping.
Yeah.
Like, almost as a natural progression to being created. Because I don't think we read that they were created and then given, you know, pulling a name from a hat of what your of what your time in memoriam job will be. Some got
it, I got seraphim.
Some got messenger to Mary, and you know I'm gonna introduce Michael's. Like, yes, I got the leader job. Like,
right.
I'm gonna fight in the rebellion. So like what like if like God just being God. And creation, and we read all about creation, the earth groaning. Well, the earth didn't sign up for that. It was created, and thus as a response, ached and worshiped God.
Yeah, I think you're onto something there.
Yeah.
It's just the natural, God wouldn't be God. You know, because I've heard people say, like, God seems pretty self-centered, that everything he does is for his own glory. Well,
true.
If it wasn't, then he wouldn't be God. Like, he wouldn't be worth worshiping. So it's.
Mm-hmm.
I think the reason is because we don't and we won't understand his holiness, because there's nothing. If you were that type of person who just, I just need to be worshipped and I need people to constantly tell me how great I am, we would all go, ugh.
It's a character defect.
That's
that guy's the worst
for me, dude.
But it's because you're a broken human being.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But God, there is nothing. There's nothing faulty. There's no deficiency. There's nothing wrong with God at all. So when he demands worship, in some sense, it's a natural response that, of course I'll worship you because you're perfect.
I think it's good that you point out that we're broken. Like, we won't understand that. Like, God has created these angelic beings with purposes, some of them being to just stand and worship
him.
And as broken humans who don't understand fully what a right relationship with God is, like what it looks like without any sin in the picture.
Yeah.
It's hard to understand how that could be enough, because as humans, we're always wanting more. Like, we might go to church on Sunday and have a really cool experience worshiping God and then wonder about what we're going to eat for lunch. But these seraphim were created with that purpose.
Yeah.
And that's what they know. That's,
well, I don't even know if they were created with that sole purpose, because I think they were created, and thus their initial reaction was that, because then we have to navigate the tension of how did some choose to fall.
Yeah.
So then they'd have to not be created perfect and actually have some form of will.
Yeah.
So not to say they're exalted above man, but they do, you know, they're in the presence of God. So that would make it easier, I think, to see that full revelation of God, where, you know, I feel like even in my own life, if I were to experience that revelation, like, it would make it a lot easier to live righteously.
Sure.
But we see evidence that they still can say no. They can still allow sin somehow to enter their own minds, spirits, whatever that looks like. That's an interesting thing to navigate.
Yeah. So, you have these different types And again, there's lots that were just not told in the Bible, and that's fine. I know we're introduced basically to two angels by name, Michael and Gabriel. Michael seems to be some type of leader, right? I got the leader job. Yes! I nailed my interview or whatever, right? He leads the angelic army. And then Gabriel is a messenger, right? He appears to Mary. He appears to a bunch of people. So we're given these two names. And I love that.
Well, we're given three.
Wait, what's the other name?
Lucifer.
Lucifer. Oh.
Ooh.
Checkmate. Nicely done. Two of the good ones. And so I kind of like that because it's almost like God in his wisdom gives us enough so that we can create a theology around it, but not enough that we can be overly obsessed with it. And yet we still do that. But
because
then, you know, I've heard people that, I know of all these other angel names. And I'm like, no, you don't, because you were never told that. So and here's one that I thought was funny. And when Joseph Smith was like, oh yeah, an angel visited me to tell me about the Mormon religion. The angel's name was Moroni, which I'm like, sounds like moron.
Latin.
Like, did no one scratch their head at that? Wait a second.
Yeah, isn't that Latin for fool?
It's Latin for idiot. Just a couple of other things quick. Like, angels can only be in one place at a time. Again, because they're not omnipotent. They're not omniscient. They're in no way as powerful as God. You even read in Daniel 12 that angels traveling, right? They can't just be in multiple places at once. And then we're not told how many angels there are. Actually, the only clue that we get is lots of times in the Bible it says thousands upon thousands and myriads of myriads or thousands times 10,000s or whatever. So I think the whole point is there's a lot, right? We're not told how many there are and whether that's even that important. So then I'll just throw this out now. Okay, so we have angels, these amazing created spiritual beings that, you know, worship God, that are his messengers, that do things on his behalf.
Mm-hmm.
So where do demons come in? How did that happen, I guess? And are we told in the Bible what took place there? So where do demons come from? Corland.
They're fallen angels. Boom. For 20. They, to my knowledge anyways, they're fallen angels. So that'd be angels that have chosen to rebel against God and what he's designed and created them to do. And have, I guess you could say, committed to making hell on earth.
Yep.
What about you, Cameron?
Well, the sorry, I'm just going to Revelation where it actually talks about Satan's throne down to earth in chapter 12.
Right.
We read of a war that arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. So that obviously paints a picture. So it'd be great to know a little more of how that happened, but I think it feeds into that idea where angels are not God. They are created beings, and at some point, at some level, they have the ability to rebel, to actually turn from God. And we read this, of Satan having, to the point, led others, to have led angels in this rebellion. And then we read how Michael, which is fascinating to me because it's not like God or Jesus just giving them the boot, but there was actually an exchange, a transaction, a war in heaven.
Yep.
And do you think Satan deceives individual angels, or do you think that they just make that choice on their own and then follow Satan because he was the first?
Honestly, because we read that they're not all-knowing, that they're not omnipresent or omniscient, they would have to have dialogue. They would have to have exchange because, and that's a mistake we make. We pool this spiritual being into all knowing, and that's not the case. That's not what we read. Not even the angel. We see reference to the angels not knowing, or actually having limitations and needing help. And Daniel, one angel, is saying, "I needed to call on Michael to come and to help me escape the king of Persia." So to say that they did, you're actually having to defend a lot more in scripture. So it speaks of a rebellion that begins with lies, that begins with deceit, and that begins with a lot of talking and conversation and rebellion. And that seed of rebellion is so small, and those seeds of lies are so small, that that's how I personally see the devil still operating today in North America. Not causing, the possession that we see in some developing worlds, but more so that seed of lies. And that's what I've experienced in my own life. And that seed of lies and deception just creeps in and it grows. Mm-hmm. And then I believe Satan and the demons are given so far too much credit, because we, as broken human beings, once we allowed that seed of deceit and lies to grow, we are just on a crash course for destruction. Mm-hmm. And it's as if they can stand back and just watch their work, not on my shoulder every minute thinking about that. But, I remember a season in my life where I just allowed that to fester, and that, like, you're worth nothing. There's no point.
Yeah.
And then my own mind and my own sinfulness just gets carried away, and it's that snowball effect. And I don't think there's any point in Satan or a demon pursuing me, because I've done it to myself.
Yeah. Yeah, so clearly somewhere between Genesis 1 and 3, this big battle that's described in Revelation 12 took place. Because then Genesis 3, you're introduced, here's this serpent, right,
mm-hmm.
who is Satan, and he's deceiving mankind. So somewhere in there, and again, I love that we're just not...
And it could have been millennia, like there's no time.
Yeah.
Time doesn't exist, it's in memoriam, like it's before time,
yeah.
So we don't have...
And then Isaiah 14 kind of describes this fall of Satan, because it's kind of interesting. Isaiah 14 is talking about the king of Babylon, but all of a sudden in verse 12, it kind of switches and you're going, wait, this can't be describing a human person. So it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mountain of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you." So I think
that's almost like a jab, eh?
Yeah.
Those who see you are going to think, "What is your problem, man? You went from glory, now you slide on your belly." Like,
so clearly, and there's lots of names for Satan, right? Lucifer, Beelzebul, the serpent, the ruler of this world. Mm-hmm. Satan, Lucifer, clearly was an angel, and most scholars think that he was a high up ranking angel, right? Because these called all these. All these terms of affection, almost, oh, day star, oh, son of dawn, like all these. And the sin that caused Satan and, a whole bunch of angels to fall was Satan wanted to be God, essentially. He said, "I'm going to make myself greater than God." So there's pride there. There's idolatry. Like, he thought, "I can be better than God." And so he's cast out, right? And I think... I can't remember where it is, but a third of the angels fall with him. And it's interesting to me, and we'll get to this in a little bit, God doesn't give any of the angels a chance to repent. I find that super interesting. He never says, like, "Are you sure?" Like it says in 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness and to be kept until the judgment." So when we'll get to that, the fact that God actually gives humanity a chance to repent, that's pretty unbelievable.
Mm-hmm.
But he just basically said, "You're rebelling." Well, then he cast them out. Like, they're done. Even in Jude 6, it says, "The angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." So there gives you another hint. The angels who rebelled, they didn't stay in what they were created to do. They left their positions, and God cast them out, basically. So, yeah, demons are these evil angels who sinned against God, And now they hate God, they hate Jesus, they hate Christians, and they continually work evil in the world and try and thwart any kind of plan of God.
Here's what knowing their destruction comes.
Yeah, so yeah, that's super interesting. And I find it so interesting, right? So angels are not created in the image of God. So keep in mind that gives another level of worth to humanity. Angels are not created in God's image. Only humans are. And Satan wanted to be God. And I love, it's just fascinating then, his first temptation is what? To human beings. It's all wrapped up in
being like God.
Being like God. Mm-hmm. And that's where he fell. And I just find that so interesting that Satan said, I'm going to be like God. He's cast out. So then he's like, now I'm going to go tempt human beings. And the temptation is, mm-hmm. don't you want to be like God? It's the exact same yeah. sin, right? Yeah. So that's...
And he doesn't learn from anything. No, to see Jesus' temptations also, it's all that.
It's all like, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the world and if you just bow down to me. Like, it's all...
It seems like such a foolish temptation, too. It's like, the kingdoms are mine.
Yeah. listen, bro.
But he is reaching into that, the humanness of God's surrender mm-hmm. in that moment. And that's why I think that we as the church often, and I've been in churches where it's like, there's such a fear, a deep rooted fear of Satan, influencing Christians. Like even personally sometimes, and I think I've referenced before, like I've been in prayers where it's like a three-way call with Satan, you know, you're bouncing back between addressing God and then talking to Satan about what he can and can't do.
Yeah.
Well, like a Zoom. And it's like, well, he's not here.
Yeah.
I don't even think he can hear you. Like, I don't think that's how prayer works.
No. And again, you're right. There's this, we make Satan and God almost equals.
Sure, like there were two and one, yeah, and so we're going to follow the one that won. It's like, well,
we're kind of hoping that God wins in the end. And I think subtly, lots of Christians believe that Satan and God are equally powerful, right? They kind of just think that, and it's interesting. Even in Job chapter 1, like Satan actually has to come and he reports to God, mm-hmm. which I find interesting.
He asks permission,
like. So I think John Piper, he was the one who said, like, Satan is a dog on a leash. Like, mm-hmm. God has given, and again, it's back to, we don't fully understand God's purposes, but God has given permission to Satan. And that's why he's called the ruler of this world, the God of this age. Like, God, for a time, has given permission to Satan. But Satan, yeah, in Job, he comes to report to God, and he mm-hmm. asks permission. And God says, yes, you can tempt or cause harm to Job. Mm-hmm. So I think that's really important to remind Christians. Like, we don't sit around in fear. Ooh, I hope Satan doesn't come get me. Mm-hmm. Like, because of Jesus, Satan's already conquered. He's biding his time until the end. And in the meantime, he causes as much destruction. They know where they're going. They mm-hmm. know they're defeated. Yeah. One guy I read said, it's like when you're in a war and one country has already won the war, there might still be skirmishes that exist, and yet you know, like, that country mm-hmm. has won. And that's kind of like, there's skirmishes that go on, and Satan and his demons are trying to cause destruction and mayhem, mm-hmm. but they know that they're already conquered. Like, Jesus has won, and God is far more infinitely powerful than Satan. So that's a good thing to remember.
Yeah.
Yeah, because it actually feeds into, and it should... It should remind us when we are going through trials and temptations to, you know, our prayers are not against Satan. Our prayers are for Jesus. Strengthen us. Give us resilience. Give us peace through this time. Teach us what, you know, we can learn from this time. And
yeah.
I say that very carefully because even in my own life with my wife, we're navigating some really challenging things. And someone said, well, that can't be from Jesus because, you know, that doesn't exist in heaven. And I'm like, have you read about plagues? Like, have you read the Bible? Not to say that it's direct, but to say, like, okay, there is this season that God in some way has allowed.
Yeah.
And so whether that is, you know, a demonic insertion of a disease, I don't know. It could be a broken people and world where cancer exists. I don't think necessarily that a demon drops the cancer bug in each person, but I think as a society we've grown, like, it happens. But I think the demon activity personally would be that persistence of, like, this is from God, he doesn't love you, like, just that, and you
condemnation
and stuff. Yeah, and so we are all we are all susceptible to those lies unless we stop them, and that's where we read about stopping thoughts and capturing thoughts and surrendering to the cross. So, because if we sit in that, which my wife and I even did for a season, like just a short, like, man, what is going on? Why?
Yeah.
And then to remember, okay, broken world, sinfulness, God is victorious. What does that look like? Is there something we can learn from this? But it goes a step further, because when I thought things were not what they were, I had to even change the way I prayed. Like, you know, we are not, and I think you referenced it on Sunday, like, we are foreigners here.
Yeah.
This is not, we're not going to find perfection in health and you know, here. So it changes the way we interact. And it's, that's why we have these examples. And I often felt bad for Job. It's like, man, cosmic role model for, like, you know, man, but it does paint a picture for us. Like, you know, is there an exchange from, between God and the devil for every disease? Well, I don't think so, but we're given this, peace, and that we're given this understanding that God is victorious. He is permitting how we wrestle with that.
Because even at the end of Job, the question isn't, oh, like, why did you do this to me? God essentially goes to Job and is like, okay, pull up your big boy pants, take a look at this. I am the owner of everything. I created everything.
Pull up your... That's in the Passion Translation, I think.
I think so. Yeah, that's my paraphrase.
But you're right. He never gives him an answer.
He just says, I'm God. This?
I'm God. Oh, okay. And then Job worships God. And yeah, I love that. Because I think we all want the answer, right? So I think a few really good things have been brought up. Satan does cause certain things because God allows him to. But not all evil, sin, sickness is caused by Satan.
We do a lot to ourselves.
Yeah, and we just live in a broken, fallen world. And yet that increasingly I'm noticing is becoming more and more a popular idea that and again, what and preachers that say this, I don't think they realize, but what you're saying is Satan is just as powerful as God. Mm-hmm. Because they say things like, I heard it with the coronavirus. You know, is God allowing this? No, of course not. God's not doing this. And, you know, the catchphrase, God can't give what he doesn't have. And I'm like, what are you talking about? So then when you pray for your Mercedes, does God have a Mercedes himself?
Guess so.
I guess, like, it's just so dumb. Yeah. But
donkeys showing up on everyone's...
But we're trying to almost, like, save face for God, right? Because, you know, why would God allow this?
Yeah. Instead of just love.
Well, instead of saying, I don't know why God is allowing this, we go, no. And we're like we're trying to be his PR people. No. It's Satan. Right. It's not God. Well, then what you've done is you've said Satan is just as powerful as God and he can do whatever he wants, which biblically is not true. Satan.
Well, it conflicts with a seeker-friendly church when you invite all these folks in and then you say, oh, by the way, this God that I've been short-selling and diluting for the last, you know, year actually is a righteous God who demands repentance.
So I think some sickness and some evil is a direct result of Satan and his demons, sure. But we can't just say that, and, you know, there was a book that came out, Be in Health, and it was written by one of these guys that every single sickness in the world is caused by sin. And Satan and his demons, and if you just have enough faith and pray, blah, 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 blah. And it was based on one verse in 3 John where it says, Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. See? God wants... And I'm like, that's a greeting from a letter. It's like me saying, like, hey, Coraline, hope you're doing well. Yeah. I have to be well. So it's like, my goodness, people. And I know I'm going off on a tangent here, but to just... And his demons have a certain amount of authority and a power given to them in the meantime by God.
Or allowed even.
Or yeah, and they're allowed to do certain things.
And sometimes diabetes comes from bakeries. And 15 years of not, you know, do you know what I mean?
That was demonic donuts.
Yeah.
But yeah, we live in a broken world. And
it's not that heart disease runs in your family. Yeah. It's that no one runs in your family. Like,
oh my goodness. We're going off the rails. But Romans 8 says that, like, all of creation is groaning because of sin, because of, you know, human beings, we decided to rebel against God, and that brought in brokenness.
It's groaning for restoration to get back to the way it was. So the earth even knows that it's not right.
Don't give Satan so much credit. I think lots of times we do that. That like
it's a scapegoat. It removes responsibility from us.
Behind every tree, like, my car won't start. I bind you, Satan. I'm like, well, no. Like, maybe
get an oil change.
The Bible says sin is crouching at your door, not that Satan's crouching at your door.
But I think it's a scapegoat for Christians to not take personal responsibility for repentance and for right living. Because to say there's nothing I can change, it's a demonic oppression.
Yeah. And also, I'll give this example. I've used this before. Like, and it's a scapegoat. Like, no, I don't have a sin nature anymore because I'm a new creation. So I talked with this one guy. I don't have a sin nature anymore because the Bible says I'm a new creation. Okay. So I said, well, what happened? Like, do you still sin? Yep. Well, what happens when you sin then? And his response was, well, it's demons that are impersonating me. That was his response.
That's great.
Well, that's easy. So it's not my sin nature causing me to sin. It's demons impersonating me so that I sin. And I just went,
crazy that God would allow you to be a new creation that allows demons into sin for him.
So again,
Corinthians or 2 Corinthians?
Yeah, that what?
The new creation.
I think that's 1 Corinthians 12, maybe.
12 or 14.
But so anyways, we don't want to give, or maybe it's 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12 is the spiritual gifts. Yeah. But we don't want to give Satan and his demons too much credit. But we also don't want to be naive, right? I remember C.S. Lewis, he wrote the Screwtape Letters, and basically he said it's meant to be this story of a demon talking to another demon. And basically, and this is my paraphrase, but it's like, now I'm totally going to forget it. But essentially, like, if we can convince humans that we don't exist, that's great. And yet, we don't want to think that Satan's behind every tree waiting to get us.
Yeah.
Right? I think that those are two errors where we overemphasize Satan's power or we underemphasize it. Like, yes, he exists. Yes, demons exist. Yes, they hate God and they want to cause us to rebel against God totally. But they're also not as powerful as God. And we don't have to be afraid of them. Jesus has won.
And we are made new, the new create. Like, we are made with a saving grace. Like, shortly after that, it talks about my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made great, perfect in weakness.
Yeah.
Like, we're new creations in Christ. And that new creation is an awareness and a realization that we can actually run back to the cross.
Yeah.
We're convicted of sin and not condemned as before, but made new. So the fact that when we do fall short in our weakness, we can run back to the cross weak, knowing that we have a Savior who opens his arms and welcomes with repentance and with love. That's what's new about it. Yeah. That's what Jesus did that made it new.
Yeah. Yeah, I know we could keep going on and on and on. It's super interesting because, we didn't even answer, do we each have a personal guardian angel? Which the answer is no.
There, we covered it just like that.
And I know where that comes from when Matthew and Jesus talks about, their angels in heaven, but it never actually says that each individual human being has their own personal guardian angel. But it sounds great. It's super comforting. But I think to wrap it up, it does show us a couple of things, like God's holiness and just his majesty. And then I think it puts it into perspective how much God loves humanity. Like, he does not give angels a chance to repent. Like,
the fact that we were created in his image and they weren't.
Yeah, the fact that human beings are created in the image of God. The fact that God actually sends his son to redeem us. And Jesus' death does not redeem angels. Like, that's pretty clear. It's like they don't get a chance. Even I find it really interesting in 1 Peter 1:12, it says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things they have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
Mm-hmm.
So So even angels look at the gospel and they go, man, that's amazing. Like mm-hmm. they long to understand.
Yeah.
Well, you see
humanity's redemption.
Yeah, this amazing redemption evolution of, so the angels in heaven, they're cast down. They were in the presence of Jesus.
Yeah.
And then, so today we can be in the presence of Jesus. We can be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And then should we choose rebellion, our fate will be similar. Mm-hmm. And that's another tough thing to wrestle with because it feeds back, but we've been given this opportunity to, I don't know, much like the beginning, to now be in the presence of, and that's the glory of, or the beauty of the gospel and Jesus coming to earth and restoring that.
Yeah.
Restoring that original plan is like, here's my creation that I can be with, that can be with me. Yeah. And we live in that beauty right now, much different, like we talked about a couple weeks ago in church, just that not yet, but here. And that's what we cling to, and it's pretty beautiful if you allow it to be.
Yeah. Yeah, so hopefully that's been helpful. I know sometimes we get going and we go down all sorts of rabbit trails.
We're still working on our pre-planning.
Yeah, right. What do you guys want to talk about today? Angels? No, but I think, yeah, to take encouragement of on just topics like this, just again, they kind of point to the greatness of God. And he's just so far.
The mystery.
Mystery is so far above us. Like his plan, his purpose. And to rest in the fact that God is far more powerful than Satan. And for God's purpose and plan, he's allowed Satan to do this, to have some type of reign on the earth. But that we don't live in fear going, oh man, I hope Satan doesn't get me. We live in confidence knowing Satan's defeated and his time is short and God, Jesus is going to come back and just wipe him out once and for all.
Yeah.
And that's what we cling to. We just kind of go, yep.
And we didn't touch on, but we could like go back and read, you know, spiritual armor. Like I referenced one work, you know, how can I protect myself against, you know, what could happen? Well, living righteously and putting on that, you know, guarding your mind, guarding your heart. I mean, that's a very practical instruction for how to protect yourself against the lies and the thwarts of the enemy, to stay close to scripture and to, protect your mind. And that would be my encouragement because that's what got me in a lot of trouble is just allowing lies to just fester and then starting to believe them and starting to forget what God says about me. And I'm not normally one to point back to here's the verses about what. But that saved me, being reminded of what does God actually say about me? What does he actually... And it allowed me to remember how to love myself through that. And so there could be value in reminding yourself what God feels about you and protecting your mind against lies that are obvious.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, we'll leave it at that. Hopefully that's been helpful. If you do have other questions that come up or you kind of go, no, I'm confused about that or you didn't quite touch on that, please let us know. And I will say, you can subscribe to this podcast in iTunes or Google Podcasts or Spotify if you just search North Peace Roundtable Podcast and leave us a 5-star review. I hate doing this, but leave us a rating. Tell people about the podcast. And search North Peace Roundtable Podcast and subscribe and listen. And each week we'll drop a new episode. So we'll talk to you next week.